And again, a lot of different aspects to the story that Jesus tells. It's not really a story. I mean, it's a story, but it's not a parable. But you can turn with me. I want to go to John chapter 4 first, and I want to read that. I want to go to John 4 and take a look at that tonight. And then we'll go to John. Then we'll go to Luke chapter 7. Thank you. In John chapter 4, that's in the New Testament, isn't it? In John chapter 4, and Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Again, Jesus coming to her, as we ministered about Sunday, is that this was not fate at work here. This was not an accident. This was not a coincidence that Jesus is moving in this direction here. The issue that we face many times is that our opportunities are missed because of the subtleness sometimes of the Holy Spirit. And I know that we used to make fun of people, you know, who would pray and say, well, you know, they'd wake up in the morning, you know, and they're going down the street, do you want me to turn right, do you want me to turn left? But in some context, you know, it is for us to give heed to the movings of the Holy Spirit. And as often as we do, we always want to go to one end of the spectrum or the other, and never patient enough to be able to let God bring us to the center. And in that, what God is trying to do is trying to direct our lives. The great story of Jesus saying to his disciples who had fished all night after his resurrection, and they had toiled all night and had fished and fished and fished, and they had caught nothing. Jesus, standing on the bank, says to them, cast your net on the other side. He doesn't even say to them, cast your net, you're going to catch a boatload of fish. He said, cast your net on the other side. But they said, Lord, we've been toiling all night. But Jesus said, cast your net on the other side. And when they did, immediately as they pulled up a full load. And their boat was overloaded with bounty, with blessing. Simply because that they obeyed the word of Christ. And the reason being is because Jesus knew where the fish was. Somebody said, well, how did he know? Well, because he made them. And anything that you make, you keep track of. Amen? Parent to children. Amen? You keep track of them. The reason being is because those, he values that. That was his creation. That's why he was able to go down to the seashore, you know, at tax time, and was able to garner taxes. That was that. I mean, he could have went any place. But again, it's the demonstration of the miraculous and the demonstration that Jesus constantly demonstrated. And again, in Matthew chapter 6, you know, he is saying to the disciples, you think this is about me, but I'm trying to demonstrate something to you, that where your heart is where your treasure is. And you can either spend your life toiling and struggling, trying to attain clothing and food and trying to attain housing. Said you can live your days out in anxiousness if that's what you prefer. But you, in the end, you will accomplish nothing. Because all of your worry, all of your fretting for the day that is ahead of you will not add anything to your life. He gave them the illustration in the least. He said the lilies of the field do not toil, they do not struggle. You know, but here you're struggling to be clothed, you're struggling to be fed. My issues are my issues because of getting outside of the confines of following the will, the plan, the purpose of God for my life. Amen? Because he's not a part of it on a daily basis. He's on my crisis alert. You know that little thing that people hang around their neck? What's that called? You fall down. Right? Life alert, right. You know, you fall down. You know, in the commercial. Right? And so you have it there for the crisis, right? You know, and that's how some people's relationship is with the Lord. It's only in the crisis moment. When I fall down, that's when I cry out to the Lord. But that's not the relationship that God's looking for. He's not looking for a worshiper that's going to worship him at four different feasts. That wasn't God's ultimate purpose. His ultimate purpose, if that was the case, then Paul wouldn't have spoken there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 when he said to them, look, this was an administration that God was going to do away with. This is not something that he was going to keep. God wasn't going to keep the Old Testament. He wasn't going to keep the Old Testament ways. I'm not keeping the feast, he's saying. There's no need to. I'm the fulfillment of the feast. There's no need. If you want to go through that and you want to fulfill those feasts and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Passover and, you know, you want to go. I mean, it's a cool thing to walk through the bitter herbs and the lamb and the unleavened bread and do all those cool things and have all those types and shadows and be able to preach on them and teach on them. But if you think following the Passover or following the Feast of Pentecost, if you believe that somehow following those feasts is somehow going to please God, or that somehow God's going to say, whoa, they must really be serious about worshiping me. God's like, hey, you're wasting your time. It's cool. I mean, if you want to do it for entertainment's sake, if you want to do it to bring example, if you want to emphasize Pentecost, if you want to emphasize Passover, if you want to emphasize Tabernacle, if you want to first fruits, if you want to illustrate that, you want to build on that, that's fine. But I've already fulfilled that. It's all been fulfilled in Christ. And you're working, trying to work through those things, thinking that somehow, and that's fine. I mean, if you want to spend all the extra time and you want to do it, you know, that's fine. You know, God, I don't think God's, you know, going to hold you accountable, but in Acts chapter 15, this is the problem the church got into. The problem the church got to in Acts chapter 15 is that here revival is spreading out and disciples are multiplying. Tens of thousands of people are getting saved. And sure enough, some of the Pharisees and some of the religious people that got saved started coming to the disciples and said, look, if you want to be more saved, if you want to be really saved, then you need to be circumcised, telling the Gentiles that had gotten saved. If you want to be saved, then you want to be saved like us. So you're going to have to be circumcised. And not only circumcised, you're going to have to follow the law of Moses. And by doing that, you'll be more saved. You'll be really saved. Now you're not really saved. We're saved because we're his chosen people. So we're the ones who are really saved. Paul said, no. It's not the way it is. God had no preference. The same, when he poured out his Holy Spirit on us, he poured out his Spirit on them. And the testimonies came forth. What did God do at Cornelius' house? Amen. What did he do at those Italians, those Gentiles? Peter, he used Peter, who was the worst. So he commands Peter to go down there, and Peter says, look, he says, no, Lord, I can't eat. This is all unclean. And he says, why are you saying unclean? Because what I say is blessed. You see, you can get caught in that place that you think be caught in what you think real worship is. All of a sudden, you began to determine this. See, the problem with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, their big thing was that they didn't believe that there was going to be a resurrection. But the Pharisees were those who believed they weren't sinners. They were the righteous of the righteous because they followed the law, which no man followed the law. They looked like they followed the law. They would fast and they would paint their faces white and they would walk around sad-faced. You know, what are you doing? I'm fasting. I'm being holy. And they knew they weren't. They knew that they were evil, hard men. You see what I'm saying? The story in Luke chapter 7 reveals the heart of the Pharisee. And hopefully we'll get there tonight. But I want you to see tonight is that what God is trying to build is God's trying to build true worshipers. And here in chapter 4, and Jesus saying to the woman here in verse 13, Jesus answered, we can go in verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. There's already a check. There's already a check in her. She's like, okay, why are you talking to me? Okay? And we understand her history. You know why men talk to her, right? See, I mean, that's really the case. We don't want to admit it, but our hearts always, our mouths always reveal what our hearts believe. They may not all the time. See, a lot of times you can control it. A lot of times you can control it depending on your environment, depending upon who you're around. You can control what's in your heart, your mouth. You can control it. But eventually it comes out. It reveals itself. Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So whatever you're covenanted to, whatever you are bound to, whatever is there, it will do it. If you have lust there, you might be able to cover it 98% of the time, you know. But given the right circumstance, you'll say something dirty. Yeah. Given the right circumstance, you'll do something lewd, even if it's in private. And it's not always that which is done in public. See, sometimes your own actions are revealed even when you're in private. That's when a lot of actions, because your righteousness is not revealed when you're in front of everybody. It's easy to be righteous here, unless you have a demon. If you have a demon, it's difficult to come here. But you understand what I'm saying to you? So the heart always reveals that. The heart always reveals what that is because that seed is always there, so it reveals itself. So, well, Pastor, you make me feel uncomfortable. No, I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. I just don't want you to think you're more righteous than somebody else in this building. That's the problem. We think because we preach the law, we know the law, therefore we must be perfect in the law. No man is perfect in the law. The only way that we become perfect in the law is that we have the law who has been made perfect in him who is Christ, who lives in us, and he makes us righteous. I'm not righteous just because of my own deeds. I'm righteous because Christ lives and dwells in me. Amen? So in that, we have to understand when Jesus is talking to her, she's talking out of it. She's like, okay, why are you talking to me? What's your point here? What are you after? Okay? And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who is it? See, this is what I believe reveals Jesus knew what he was doing here. Jesus was always hunting souls. He didn't have forever, man. He's looking for souls. See, a lot of times we're not looking for souls because sometimes we're just too tired to bother with people. Sometimes people stink. Sometimes their personality get on our nerves. Sometimes we're trying to get through the grocery line and the person behind us is just, you know, irritating. The clerk on the other side is giving us a hard time, so now we think it's personal. You've got an attitude towards me. You don't like fat people. You don't like skinny people. You don't like black people. You don't like brown people. You got a problem with women. You must think I'm prettier than you. I don't know. You see what I'm saying? So see, the thing of it is, what we take as attitudes, what we take from the world and the world reacts to us, we can't somehow grasp in our mind that we're light in darkness. And so we elicit a reaction everywhere we go. But we don't see it that way. We take it personal. I tell the story all the time when I first got saved and went to work in this wire mill. I hadn't been saved for very long, and I definitely was not completely sanctified. And so there was this one guy, and I was an avid witness, man. I always was witnessing to people and sharing the gospel and any chance I got and sharing about Jesus. And there was this one guy, man, who just would not get off my back. And so, instead of seeing, well, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake, I'm taking it personal, like I would on the street. You know? So I'm taking it more and more personal. So I have a bad night, I go in to wash my hands to leave. You know, and he gives me a hard time, wrong place, unsanctified person. I picked him up off his feet, slammed him into the lockers. Witness is gone. Can you say amen? See, he wasn't persecuting me because he didn't like me. He was persecuting me because of my witness, because I was witnessing for Christ. So I don't know whatever happened to him. I don't know whatever happened to his soul, but whatever the case is, it was that moment was lost. It was a great lesson to me. That place was a great lesson to me of how that our witness, and that's the thing that God has always impressed on me of how that was. It's difficult being who I was in the world, and I got saved and never had a spiritual father. Never had a spiritual father that would take the time and say, hey, this is not the correct way to work. This is what's happening in your life. That's what mentors do. It's men taking a tour through your life. That's what a mentor is, mentor. That's what a mentor does. You allow another man. That's what men need. Men have to have mentors. Women have to have mothers in the Lord. They have to have an older woman who can say, darling, I've been this way before. This is how you raise babies. This is how you teach them. This is how you keep your house. This is how you present yourself in public. This is how you do it. But men need mentors. They need a voice in their life. We all need a voice in our life. Jesus was always that voice in someone's life, but we all need a voice in our life. We need somebody to speak into us. See, you're either going to listen to the voice of God in the men of God in your life, you're going to listen to some voice. It's going to be through a music tape. It's going to be through television. It's going to be from a pulpit. It's going to be from some idiot friend, you know, that you're hanging with that is able to have influence with you. You're going to have a voice from your past, but you're always going to have a voice of influence in your life. And so you have to decide who that voice is going to be. Well, bless God, not going to be a pastor, not going to be that, because I've had too many preachers. Well, again, you're speaking from a biased place, a place of unforgiveness in your life. You cannot discount every voice. You have to learn to discern that voice. You have to learn to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to discern what that voice is saying. But if you have a voice of authority in your life, if you have somebody who can come along, that's why that in the counsel of many is their safety. So when you're, see, that's what God intended the body to be. He intended the body. God spoke to me three things the other day. Three things He spoke to me about Cornerstone. He said, Cornerstone is a city of refuge. That's the first thing God spoke. I don't expect you to shout on this yet. You will. Cornerstone is a city of refuge where all those who are afraid, all those who are fleeing for their lives, all those who are in terror, all those who are being chased by their enemies, they can find refuge in the city of refuge. Cornerstone is a city of refuge. It is where all are welcome, no matter who they are, no matter what they are. Even though they're transgender, they're welcome to come and sit in this house. Doesn't mean they're going to be leadership. We're not going to have transgender, you know, leading worship one day. But we may have a transgender who becomes redeemed and filled with the Holy Spirit that God forgives them one day leading worship in this house. Hello. That's not what you expected to hear, were you? See, we don't see the ultimate of what God can do. God changed the world, used a man to write 3/4 of the New Testament, and he was the worst enemy of the church. He was their number one enemy. He was the man who was killing their mothers, their fathers, their sons and daughters. He was the main persecutor of the church. God didn't change the world by saving just anybody. He got a hold of Paul and redeemed his life. I want to know what would happen if Bruce Jenner got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And then now put his picture back on vanity. Are you hearing me? Our concept is completely screwed up in the church. We want to make everybody our enemy. We want to hate everybody. And if they don't believe, then they're persecuted. They hate. We hate. No, look, that's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to preach the gospel. He's called us to redeem. That's the second thing God spoke. Cornerstone is a place of redemption. And Cornerstone, the third thing He spoke to me, is Cornerstone is a place of restoration. Refuge, redemption, and restoration. That's what we're about. That's who we are. And everything we do is about those three things. We are not about anything else. We're not about. We're there to reach out. We're there to set with the sinners and the Pharisees. We're there to reach out to the disenfranchised, the dislocated, the discouraged, the depressed. We're there to reach out to the poor, to the hurting. That's who we are. We're a city of refuge. Jesus took the time to move into this woman's life. He was not just seeding for her. He was seeding for Philip's life, who would one day come back to Samaria and have a citywide revival and to turn that place upside down for Jesus Christ. What his disciples said was like, "What? What are you doing here? What's up with this? What are you talking to her for?" Their disdain was, "You're talking to this dog?" Jesus said, "No, fools. I'm not talking to a dog. I'm talking to a revival. I'm talking to a move of God. You don't know who you're talking to. You don't know who you are." But see, He was going to redeem a true worshiper. The woman who came and stood, the notorious sinner, the prostitute there in Luke chapter 7, who came to Jesus. And and her life was redeemed. Think about it. I want you to think about it. That what Jesus was doing over and over again, what these apostles couldn't get in their head, what the 12 could not get in their head. Look, Jesus already began to seed 3 years before His death. He was already sowing seeds all over the place of the revival. It wasn't just what Peter did. Peter got up and like, "I'm here, I'm the Savior." No! Man, the ground was already prepared. And when Peter stood up there, then the harvest came. Why? Because Jesus had already prepared the ground and seeded the ground for the harvest that was to come. Peter didn't sow that harvest. Peter didn't sow it. Joel spoke about it hundreds of years before when he said, "On that day, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, that you shall receive the Holy Spirit." That was prophesied hundreds of years ago. But we have to learn to be positioned for what God wants for our life. Even if it's just the word that says, "Go this way, sit here, and wait." Are you hearing me? "Well, it don't make sense, Pastor. I mean, I don't understand why. What is the point of this? My life doesn't make sense." Well, guess what? You might be in a place that God has positioned you for a blessing for your life. And if you get stupid in that place, if you get, yeah, that's what I said on tape. If you get stupid in that place, and you can't hear what God is saying, and you get impatient, and you get, and look, and you trap yourself by the words out of your mouth, God's doing one thing, and you're just tearing it down with your mouth as fast as you can. What is God doing for you? God is trying to bless you, to prepare you. Why are you here? Why are you a neighbor that lives beside you? God, Pastor, they're the most irritating people. Put you next to your mom and dad. Why is God all the time? I see it on Facebook. Why would God allow me to be alone? I don't want to be alone. You're not alone. Allow yourself. You're in the exact. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, you are in. God wants to come in that circumstance, in that situation, and God wants in you a city of refuge no matter where you are, so that you're always saying, open 20, come on in, and I will give you rest. Jeez. Not at home. Don't bother me. How many of you hear what I'm saying? I'm going to bring you some of my thoughts. Is that okay? I'm just going to randomly. So I'm just randomly, and I've already given you some things here tonight. So it's not going to be like a 3-point. It's not going to be that. And again, God spoke to me, and that's what He did with this woman. Amen? The things they are willing to risk the reputation to be in His presence. To risk the reputation to be in His presence. They don't care how they sweat. They don't care if they shot down their bobby pins. Amen? Amen. In my mama's day, they used hundreds. Bobby pins was a money-making business in the Pentecostal movement because they used to use hundreds of bobby pins to put their hair up. I mean, just hundreds of bobby pins. Man, those women get to shouting on those old hard clapboard floors, get to shouting, man, and their hair would begin to fly, and you'd hear those bobby pins hit that floor because of those bobby pins hitting the floor and those women moving. I've seen them men move, never get hurt, fall, never get hurt. I mean, amazing. I've seen them dance. I've seen women dance and men dance around in the spirit, dance around and never hit a thing. I've seen it. Extraordinary. So true worshipers are not concerned about their reputation. They're not concerned how they look. See, we live in a society in a time to where how you look is everything. You know. And then we pass off. Here's something we pass off. The Holy Ghost is a gentleman. And He would never embarrass me. Let me share something with you today. You are deceiving yourself if you think the Holy Ghost is going to care about your itsy, teensy, weensy flesh. Doesn't care. He's not after your flesh. Your flesh is going to die. It's going to pass away. He's after one thing. If you've abandoned yourself, then He's going to abandon Himself in you. Amen? That's why David didn't care. He abandoned his reputation, the king of Israel. First time. Not good publicity. Okay? But what happened here? Bringing the ark back in the right way. He brings the ark in. He realizes now, after the death, after the first time of attempting to bring the presence of God in, death happened. Now he sought the Word of God. He understands how important it is. And he is excited. And as in his excitement, man, he cast off his clothes. Now, not, you know, Buck, you know. You know, not like Buck Rogers, but I'm just saying, you know, not in his birthday suit, but I'm just telling you, he cast off his robe and he was out there dancing ecstatically before God. And his wife, Michael, she's looking from the window and she's looking down at him and she is in disgust. How can he? The king's daughter. This is Saul's daughter that he won because of his battles that he had. And she's looking down and she's looking at David and she's saying, oh, how could he do such a thing? See, as beautiful she was in her heart, she was more caught up about how she looked and how they looked instead of, wow, can you imagine? We're bringing the presence of God back in to Israel. Amen. I've got to move on. So, personal reputation is not included. The woman here didn't care. Her reputation was already shot anyways. She's like, what do I got to lose? What are they going to think about me? Oh, no. She abandoned herself because the words of Jesus had already gripped her heart. She was there to say one thing, thank you. She was there to say one thing, thank you. Are you hearing me? It will cost my flesh to be where Jesus is. It's going to cost my flesh to be where Jesus is. Worship always changes the atmosphere. Any preacher, any man who says that the atmosphere controls him, you cannot. You have got to learn. I believe that I can change any atmosphere that I'm there. If I will get and I will worship, I can change any atmosphere where I'm at. You may not be affected by it, but I guarantee I'm not leaving until I'm affected by it. Amen? So everything is made clear in His presence. I realize that. That in His presence, Luke 7 shows me that everything was made clear in His presence. Simon's heart was revealed. Amen? The Pharisee's heart was revealed as he's sitting there. His true heart is revealed. The woman's true heart is revealed. So not only is religion revealed, but the true worshiper is revealed in His presence. Amen? The Holy Spirit had not yet come, so Jesus was the presence. And so in His presence, everything is revealed. You can't hide anything. If you want the truth, let Jesus be in the presence of anything. If you're looking for God to reveal where truth lies and where the real truth lies, then invite Jesus in the middle of your life and He'll reveal the hearts. He'll reveal what's really going on. Amen? Amen. Amen. See, religion says you must be holy to worship. But true worship, amen, true worship takes you into His presence and His presence makes you holy. See, we think religion says you must be holy to worship, but true worship says worship Him, and in worship it takes you into His presence, and His presence is what makes you holy. See, we think we got to be holy to go into His presence. She wasn't holy. Are you hearing me? See, she had not been made holy. But see, I find it fascinating that she was unafraid to come into the presence of Jesus. She risked her reputation. She didn't care. She knew they knew her. Are you hearing me? See, Jesus doesn't use, you know, the unstained people in the Bible to illustrate His goodness and His mercy. He uses the worst of the worst to say, look, here's me. Here's my heart. But the church keeps saying, you're not good enough. We present this atmosphere that you must be this to be able to be a part of this club. And Jesus said, no, man, all you've got to be is that person who is willing to risk everything just to be in my presence. There should be such an atmosphere of forgiveness, of safety, of redemption and restoration in the house that any unbeliever already begins to feel it in the parking lot and knows, man, this is the place to be. Are you hearing me? Because true worshipers are going to be happy here. Religious folks are going to find something to pick at. I'm just telling you. It's too loud. Amen? Don't like the music. Too long. Not my color chair I like to sit in. Need better carpet. It's too hot. It's too cold. Do you hear me? But true worshipers are like, who cares? Let's find His presence. See, you want to know where the perfect temperature is? In His presence. In His presence. Because I've been in temperatures in South America of temperatures that skyrocketed over into the hundreds. It'd be in a crowd full of a bunch of people. Are you hearing me? In a crowd of a bunch of people who don't use deodorant. Are you listening to me? And you're in a massive hundreds of them surrounded, I mean, next to each other, body touching bodies. But the presence of God comes. And I guarantee you, you don't notice the heat. You don't notice the people. You just notice God's presence is there. People are being set free. Lives are being changed. Are you hearing me? So here, all of that leaves. And what becomes important is, His presence. Amen? She anointed His feet with what she had. Her tears of repentance and the oil of her devotion. See, that's what she had. She didn't come in thinking that this is what I have to be. This is what I've got to do. And Isaiah said, beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. See, I believe that when she began to anoint, she was saying, look, I've used this oil, but I've used it to cover the stench and the stink of the men who have been on me and who have touched my body and who have misused me and used me for all the wrong reasons. But here is Jesus Christ. Here is the man who gave me the words of life, who gave me the words of eternal life. And she used the thing that had been used, amen, to cover her. And she let down her hair. Are you hearing me? Let down her hair, her covering. She was saved. Look, almost in the context as if Jesus was her husband. The whole intimacy here is so intimate. It doesn't even have any sexual connotation because the scene here is so intimate. It is as if it is a bride and a bridegroom. Is she not a type of the church? Is she not the type of the church of what God wants from the church? Of that total intimate devotion that is unbridled, that is unabashed, that is unashamed. That she says, I don't care. I am so grateful. I am so thankful. This man has changed my life. I have found life. I have found forgiveness. I have found redemption. And in it, she washes his feet and takes the oil and anoints his feet. Are you hearing me? The things I learned from 6 and putting on the armor of God. He said, shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Anoint my head. And that was a perfume. And to anoint their hair with perfume. To wash my feet. Why? Well, because Simon wasn't looking for the world. Hey, I'm open-minded. I'm a free thinker. In my estimation, he's saying, hey, I'm a free thinker. Let's say to us. Maybe he'll slip up. Maybe we'll really find out. Simon got more than he bargained for. This Pharisee's own heart was revealed in the midst of it. Because in his heart he says, kissing it in a polite form is they would bow down and they would kiss one foot, then the other foot, and the kisses. She's washing his feet with her tears. She's pouring the oil. It's over and over again. She doesn't just do, you know, the expected. She is exaggerated. Can't you? Really? Seriously? She doesn't stop. She keeps worshiping. She keeps worshiping. She doesn't stop. She won't stop. He says, now, if he was a real prophet, he'd know who she was. If he was a real prophet, he'd know how vile, how notorious this woman was. He'd know that she was a sinner. Jesus said to Simon later on, he calls Simon a sinner. And Simon's like, what? I'm not a sinner. I'm a Pharisee. I'm someone who obeys the law. Jesus said, look, here's what your real heart is. Amen? Cool, huh? Paul said in Ephesians, put on the armor of God, shod in your feet with the gospel of peace. Before Jesus, every man she had touched before this moment was for every wrong reason. Okay? Before Jesus, every man she had touched before this moment was for every wrong reason. But this touch was for every right reason. The touch of Jesus, that she touched Jesus, but the touch that he touched her with was not with his hands. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? This is the first man that didn't touch her with his hands. The power and the authority of his decree was, your sins are forgiven. It's, She is there more than likely because she has already heard the words of Jesus, right? The words He spoke were not crass and vile. These words promised life and forgiveness from any sin. She had to ask the question when she had heard these words before. Any sin? What about any sins? But He says, I've come to give you life. Why is it that we get saved and all of a sudden everything we do is the opposite of the life of God? We spend our lives struggling in trying to die. I'll tell you why. Because the order of the church, the covering of the church, is distorted. It's incorrect. We are raising people to think that what God is creating is a democratic society. And what God is creating is a kingdom with citizens. Do you hear me? Of that kingdom. I'm almost finished. The woman worshipped Him only for who He is. Her actions speak louder than any word. She is there for one reason, to thank Him for new life that she has found. Amen? The woman, a woman who is changed forever. Amen? Let me see if there's anything else in my other notes that I had that you know it's anointed. Amen? If I've got them all scattered. Amen? You'll know it's really hot if I start bringing sticky notes. The only other thing was, and I said it the other day, and I want to reiterate it, and that is that her past became a praise of deliverance. Amen? Her past became her praise for deliverance. So whatever we think as we see this woman here, we realize that God is trying to show us what true worshipers are. John 4, and didn't get through all of John 4, is what was He saying here? He was saying one thing. He was saying that to the woman at Samaria, you worship, you Samaritans don't know what you worship. You're confused anyways. Because they're rejected. They're kind of stuck in the middle. Are you hearing me? They're rejected by the Jews. Even though they're not, you know, they're out, they're Samaritans. In a class society, they are the lowest class. And He says the Jews think they're worshiping God because they're worshiping Him at Jerusalem. He said, but the day is going to come. It's not about the position or the place where you're worshiping, but the posture. Your posture is going to make the whole difference. It is going to be where your heart is. How are you worshiping? See, it's not the dismantling of organized church. The problem is that the church is too organized, and it's so organized it has left behind the revelation that it's an organism, not an organization. And until we walk in that revelation that we are an organism, we are a live, breathing organism, that we are the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. Amen? Go back. Read the story again. That's what you got going on here. The woman and Jesus are a picture of the church. God, over and over again, isn't it amazing that she speaks not one word? Not one word. She cries. She acts. Her actions, everything, but it's all done in silence. But it's a picture of one of the most dramatic scenes of intimacy and worship that is found in the Bible. Are you hearing me? Amen? The woman at the well, He gets into a whole dialogue. He says, but the day is going to come, and it now is, He says to her, that the true worshipers are going to come forth. And they will worship Me in spirit and in truth. Because unless it is generated, in the one context there, the one translation reads, it reads this way, that the spirit there is as breathing in and out, in and out. Amen? But see, you can't worship in truth unless you know His spirit. That's what He said to the rich young ruler. He said, look, You want, he said, how can I be saved? And he said, you must be born again. How can I be born again? He says, enter back into my mother's womb a second time. Jesus says, nay. He said, you must be born by spirit and by, no, spirit and by water, he says. Amen. What happened on the cross? When they took the spear and they struck his heart, what came out? Water and blood. Are you hearing me? See, we cannot come into the kingdom without what? The blood and without water. Are you hearing me? It's the only thing that's going to cleanse us. We must be born again. We must know Him. We must be initiated into the mystery. God is no longer a mystery. God no longer hides Himself in a cloud. Why? Because He's already given His Spirit, and His Spirit lives within us. God lived in a dark cloud in the Old Testament, in the thick darkness, but He doesn't have to today. Because why? Because He is revealing all things to us by His Spirit. Amen? How many hears the Word tonight? How many have that heart, that desire, and say, God, I want to be a worshiper. I want to be a worshiper. I want my life committed. I want to be all in to what God is doing in our life and in our day. Amen? Amen. Father, we're thankful tonight.